Book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, and beginning at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 20, and beginning at verse number 1. All right, Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1. And tonight I want to speak on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. And we notice here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Verse number 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Ten Commandments, as Clement said, the Decalogus, which means the Ten Words. These Ten Commandments are a covenant. And they're a testimony. They are a guide. But more than that, they are a command from God. The word covenant, Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 28, the word covenant has the meaning of to eat a common meal. It means to bind. It means to fetter. It means a bond between people. And a bond in this sense that we're talking about tonight between God and man. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So there it is called a covenant. This is binding. This is binding. And then in chapter 25 and verse 16 of the book of Exodus, we find that this is a testimony. These Ten Words are a testimony. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and which he did give. And that testimony is the Ten Commandments. Roy Honeycutt said that we never outgrow the Ten Commandments because we never outgrow God. We never outgrow the Ten Commandments. What is the purpose of these Ten Commandments? Why do we have these commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments reveal to us the character of God. They reveal His character. God is holy, and we see His holiness in these 10 words. 1 Peter 1 in verses 15 and 16 says, and reminds us of this principle, I which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not only is God holy, but God is great. He is mighty. In a word that is overused in our day, but it's still a good word, He is awesome. He is awesome. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 32 says, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy. He's mighty. He's awesome. And the mercy that is spoken of in this verse speaks of His love for His elect people. And again, I want to quote Roy Honeycutt, who in his book, These 10 Words, said this, because the commandments are the witnesses to God, however, there is a sense in which their relevance and the relevance of God are so intertwined as to be almost inseparable. Consequently, if God is so relevant for your life, the commandments will also be deeply relevant, for they are God's, they are written of God's character and demands. If you say that you're this awesome Christian and you're serving God, then you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not going to be this stuff that so many have today where they do not follow God's Word in the area of holiness. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to guide us. To guide us into a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. Galatians 3 and verse number 24 says this. And it speaks of the law, speaks of those commandments. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. So the purpose of the law is to guide us to a personal relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments were never intended to be an end in themselves. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to restore a broken relationship between a holy God and a sinful man. When you're going somewhere, you need to look for signposts, or you need to listen to Samantha, the GPS lady. That's what we call ours. I slapped her the other day and she turned off for a little while. I don't know what happened. That's the only one I have. No, never forget that. But anyway, I don't slap any other ladies. I don't, but that little box gets me sometimes. How about you? But anyway, you look for signposts. And Denise said, well, I know what this thing's saying, but what about this thing? And I said, well, we usually go down this way, whatever. And she took us the way we've always come. Did it. But you look for signposts when you're on the road. And these Ten Commandments are signposts that lead us to Christ. They're a schoolmaster that walks us to Christ. Without a proper understanding of these Ten Commandments, then... And if we see them only as a set of rules that you have to go by. I heard the story of this dog. The little girl said, "Will the dog be okay?" And the mother said, "Well, the dog can go wherever the dog wants to." Well, the dog doesn't believe in God. Did Cece say no? She did. She said the dog can go anywhere because the dog doesn't believe in God. But we have rules. Amen? We have these Ten Commandments. And we walk by them. We're not unfettered. We're not. And without these rules that we have, without these commandments, then we will be led into discouragement and into disappointment, into pride, and even into death. I know many people who are discouraged tonight because they don't believe the Word of God. I know many people who are discouraged tonight and disappointed tonight because they do not believe God's commands. What's wrong with this bunch of Occupy people who are tearing up Oakland, California? And why are they so unsettled? It's because they do not believe in, nor do they know God. That's the root of the problem. It's not Wall Street. It's a lack of knowledge. And we have bred that in this country. We have bred that. All of us realize how important relationships are. Relationships are really important. I'm glad I have a relationship, a good relationship with my wife, or driving and being in the car for 6.5, 7 hours would have been no fun at all. The Ten Commandments are all about relationships. They're all about relationships. First, between God and man. Between God and man. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 22nd chapter and beginning at verse number 37, we read these words, and the lawyer is asking a question: which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus answered by saying this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's talking about relationship. First of all, it speaks of a relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, and thy neighbor as thyself. You are to love God, but then you've got to deal with your neighbor too. You've got to do that. So the whole of the law hangs on two commandments. Love the Lord. Is that a relationship? And then love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that a relationship? It's another relationship. We were created to have a relationship. First of all, we were created to have a relationship with God. And then we are to have a relationship with each other. Wouldn't it be terrible if we would have gone down to supper tonight and just sat there and everybody took the plates at them and ate, and nobody said a word, nobody laughed, nobody said anything. We came up here, we ceremoniously sang hymns, and then I get up to preach. It would have been sadder than it already is. But it's all about relationship. Our lives are about relationships. Our lives tonight are about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. We were created to have these relationships. Now, the Ten Commandments are divided according to relationships. They're divided according to relationships. There is those commandments that concern our relationship with God. You're not going to have any other gods before me. You're not to worship any idols. You're not to take God's name in vain, and you are to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's Godward. That's relationship with God. And then there is the relationship that we have with each other. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those are relationships. The first four deal with relationships with God, and then the last six deal with relationships with each other. And when we took the Ten Commandments out of the public schools and we threw out God's rules and His laws, everything began to crumble quickly because it broke down the relationship that these boys and girls were supposed to have, and now they're adults, and now they're parents, and some of them are grandparents, and they don't know about these important relationships. One major purpose of the law is to reveal man's sinfulness. We need to see sin as being exceeding sinful. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 7, what shall we say then? Romans 7, verse 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't have known it. And then look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto us? In other words, the law. I mean, oh, people look at that. I can never keep that. I can't do that. That which is good, is it made death unto us? No, no, no. Look at this. God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's by the commandment that we see what sin is. Vacation Bible School 2 years ago, we had some young children come to Bible school, and they asked before the week was over, what are those books that everybody carries? What are those books? Well, they're Bibles. Well, we've never seen those. Can we get... He said, in America? In America. We're raising a generation of heathens. Or as they say in Alabama, heathens. I won't say they'll say that in Mississippi, but they're heathens just the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, and I want to read down through verse 11. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You see, the well need no physician. Get the picture? But for the lawless and disobedient, in other words, the law's for me. Okay? For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law's for. It's to show you that you're dirty and rotten and you're a sinner. That's what it's for. About 9 weeks ago, I started having a Bible study with a young couple. And they started out on a rough road. It was a rough road. I mean, I'm not going to go into details, just a rough road. And so every week I have these lessons, and very simple Bible lessons, and I teach a lesson. Then I give them a sheet to take home and fill in the blanks to take the test. And everything is found in the Bible. And every week they would come, I'd give them the lesson, then they would go home and work on the test, and they'd bring it back, and we'd grade it and go over it. And then finally, after about the sixth week, I said, here's what I want you to do, because we were dealing with sin. I said, I want you to go home, and between now and next Thursday when we meet, I want you both to write down every dirty, rotten, no good thing that you've done. Now, you don't show each other your list, but then you bring them next week. And they did. And we dealt with sin, and we dealt with how exceeding sin is. And I said, did you do what I said? They said, yes. I said, well, what I want you to do after you get home tonight is do not show each other those lists, but I want you to burn them. And then that young lady began to weep. And she said, I want to be saved. Now, what happened was she had to see herself as exceeding sinful. She had to understand that sin is the transgression of the what? Of the law. And you're never going to be saved until you see yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner, which you are. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You say, I'm good. You're not good. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. The law is pictured as a yoke to those who are trusting the law for salvation and not Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, now why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Don't put that yoke on people. They can't keep the law. No man can keep the law. And you put this yoke on. Christ sets us free. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And reading at verse 1, and in this we see that the law in type, in symbol, and ceremony all illustrate the work of Christ for salvation. Hebrews 10 and verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You can't be made right by that. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It should have been cleared. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Sins just roll back. That's it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It cannot happen. That's the law. But notice what it says in verse number 10. Notice it. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is our offering. He is our sacrifice. He fulfilled the types and the shadows. All of those things. We've seen the purpose. What about the people of the commandments? Well, the commandments are for all people. I think they're for saved folks and heathen folks. I believe the Ten Commandments are for everybody. Because the Ten Commandments reveal God's will for mankind. And that's what man doesn't want. He does not want the will of God put in his face. The commandments also reveal that man was created in the image of God. And they want to deny that. George Rawlinson in the pulpit commentary says that these Ten Commandments, they constitute for all time a condensed summary of duty which bears divinity upon its face, which is suited for every form of human society, and which, so long as the world endures, cannot become antiquated. The Ten Commandments will never grow old. Every generation needs them. The law is good for the Christian, but it is not how anyone is born again. It's clear in the New Testament that the Christian is no longer under the law. We're not under the law. We all know that in Romans 6 and verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Law, the law and sin have no dominion. We see that plainly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Scripture says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And nobody has the Spirit except those who are born again. The Christian lives under grace because he has died to the law. He died to the law. It's for salvation. He's been delivered from the law. Romans 7 deals with that. And that doesn't mean that the child of God is not to keep the commandments, not that the child of God is to be lawless and ignore God's demands. You know, that's what Paul was accused of. Paul was accused of this. And a lot of folks who are antinomian believe that grace covers it all. I can go out there and do as I please, and then I can get it forgiven. Because grace covers it all. But I tell folks that talk to me, especially those who believe in works for salvation, they say, "Preacher, if I believe what you did, I'd just go out and live like the devil." And I said, "No, if you believe like I believe, you wouldn't want to go out and live like the devil. Well, your problem is you want to, and you've got to do good out of obedience to law and not because you've got Christ." Big difference, amen? Big difference. But Paul answered in Romans 6, 1 and 2, concerning this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We're not going to live in sin. We're dead. We are. And the gospel of God's grace has far surpassed the glory of the Old Testament law. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We've been changed. We've seen sin as exceeding sinful, and now we have grace. And we go from glory to glory. How marvelous. The New Testament saint, and listen closely to this, the New Testament saint is in a sense under a more demanding way of life than those of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law deals with outward acts. The New Testament law of love deals with inward attitudes. And I'll tell you what gets you and I in trouble more than anything else. It's our attitudes. And you know what? As a Christian, it's not so much my actions that I have to watch out for. It's my reaction. The other day, somebody had me a little bit, I want to call it frayed. You know, you fray a cloth, man, they about had me. And I started to react. Do you know that in a nuclear submarine, they have a reactor? And that thing can blow up. None of y'all have ever been close to blowing up about anything. So I'm the only exceeding sinful person here. But we're under a great demand, aren't we? The law of love. The law of love. Well, we've seen the purpose. We've seen the people. Let's look at the passion. The passion of the Ten Commandments. The law condemns, but Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 1:17 says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What a contrast. A contrast to a legalistic system given by Moses and given to Moses to the graciousness of Christ in saving us. Several scriptures that I dearly love come to mind. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. You say, preacher, I've never done a lot of these things and I've never been there, never done that. It doesn't matter. You're ungodly. You know, a dead person on the side of the road is a dead person. The only difference between one dead person and another is the amount of decay. You understand? All have sinned. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. And I'm thankful that Christ is the end of the law to the believer when it comes to the work of salvation. We're not saved by the law. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They lived by the law, but they didn't have the knowledge of grace. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had not been justified. You got it? Justified as being seen as righteous in the sight of God because of the death of Christ, His burial, His resurrection. For Christ is the end of the what? Law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, or who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, some kind of work you can do, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach even tonight. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen to this now. A lot of people miss this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That explains the verse before it. If you believe it, you're going to confess it. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't stop there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. And how are they going to... Look at this. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a loud-mouthed preacher? Brother Van Noonan will take care of that in just a minute. No, I do pretty good at that myself. Christ, the Lord Jesus, paid the penalty of the law. He bore the curse of the law. He did that. Galatians 3, verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you're living by the law, trying to keep the law to get to heaven, you're cursed. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And nobody here keeps them all. You going to tell me you've never stole anything? Never stole a cookie? Never snuck some preserves off of your grandma's back porch and ate them out behind the shed like that? I mean, you've never done that? I mean, I'm still convicted over that. But it's forgiven. I'd sneak to the back porch, had a screen door, and I'd take something, and it had one of them little, you know, latches, and I'd put something through there and grab that latch up and go get me some pears preserved and go eat them. We couldn't go to the store and just get a candy bar. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. I mean, that's the way you're going to live it. But you're never going to get to heaven. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ took my curse. He did that for me. And the law no longer separates me from God. But what did the law do? What did the law do? The law brought me to God. The law taught me. He sought me and He bought me. And the law brought me to Christ. That's what happened. The law is not, nor has it ever been, God's means of salvation for fallen men. I've heard people preach that they got saved a different way in the Old Testament than they do in the New. No. That's false teaching. The Ten Commandments serve as guidelines for society, lost or saved. But if you get a hold of the law and you see how rotten you are, you'll want to run to Christ. Because He's the only one that can cleanse you from your unrighteousness. So these Ten Commandments are important. But oh, dear friend, the most important thing is Jesus Christ. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Brother Wayne.